Good morning. It is good to be with you for worship this morning, and it's good that you're excited to be here. I can tell you're excited to be here by the buzz that's in the air. It's going to be a great service today. Sunlight's song is going to be great. Dr. Fox from the University of Florida, the president, is here to preach the word to us this morning, and I've already heard it. It's going to be great. We're glad that you're here. Before we get started, I have just a few announcements that I'd like to make. If you were handed a bulletin as you walked in, I'd like you to turn to the inside above the Connect card, and you'll just see there listed several discipleship opportunities that we have as we head into this new season, the spring season of the church. We've got some Bible studies there, Disciple 1 and 2, Financial Peace. The Alpha Marriage course will be starting after Easter. Lots of opportunities for you to grow in your faith and encourage you if you're looking for something like that. So please sign up online. Of course, you'll find lots of other announcements inside the bulletin. Speaking of Easter, it comes very early this year. I know we just finished with Epiphany last Sunday, the Advent and Christmas season, but we're already looking ahead to Ash Wednesday kicking off Lent in the early part of February, which means that we're already looking for our Lenten devotionals for the season. We need 47 of them. The theme this year is How I See Jesus, and you can send those to jimcook@trinitygnb.org. If you've been a contributor in the past, we'd love to have you contribute again. If you've not contributed before but would like to, please do so. Deadline is Friday, January 29th. In addition, the Connect card there, we'd appreciate it if everyone would take the opportunity to fill that out this morning and pass that in when the time comes. If you're a longtime member here at Trinity, we'd like to know that you were here this morning. And if you're a first-time guest with us today, we're grateful that you are with us. Like I said, you're in for a treat today, but please fill out the Connect card. It's an important tool for our ministries here at Trinity, and we appreciate that very much. Time now for our mission box, and here to share with us this morning about the mission box is Marie Samick.
Good morning. I'm with the United Methodist Women here at Trinity, and in 2013, we helped form the Alachua County Coalition Against Human Trafficking. And today is Human Trafficking Awareness Day, which is part of the whole month of January observance. Human trafficking is happening everywhere in the world, including right here in Gainesville, and it's a growing crime. We learned the magnitude of these problems and how close to home they occurred, and we appreciate all Trinity's support in our efforts. Since we began, we have partnered with local agencies and organizations who have developed more resources to help victims and survivors, but there is still no safe shelter here, specifically for adult survivors' needs in these cases. So our goal in 2016 is to hire a part-time case manager and open a short-term facility for adult female survivors. Our first quarterly meeting is this Friday, the 15th, at 10 a.m. in Trinity's Youth Building, and we would welcome you to attend. Thank you for this opportunity.
Thank you, Marie. And if you do feel led to contribute this morning to this important cause, please do so at any of the five mission box locations you find at the back of the worship center as you leave today. Also on the chairs, I don't want to insult anyone's intelligence. I know you can all read, but there's a really great explanation on these paper sacks for all of the that were on all of the chairs here. But for the spring break youth medical mission trip, we're collecting several items there. If you could please fill your bag with those items and then bring them to us by February 2nd so that we can get these medications and things to those in need. We would appreciate that very much as well. So that was our announcements. That was our mission box. Time now for this tradition we have here. We hope everyone comes to feel this way about our church, but welcome home. Why are we here? Let us worship God together. Thank you.
Can you please stand and join us in our opening song today? It's been a while since we've sung it, but we're excited to bring it back. God of this city.
There is no light like you, God. you join me in our affirmation of this historic creed? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. As we come to our time of prayer today, I want to mention that we have folks going on a trip to El Salvador, leaving this Saturday, to dig a well. Jamie Betts. Jamie, you're here somewhere. Where are you, Jamie? Jahala Sterling, I think she's in the chapel at this time. Janine Christian. Larry Hoyle. Larry, I saw you, didn't I? At any rate. Tara Thornock and Ted Gruzer. So we invite your prayers for them as they head to El Salvador. We also need more coffee makers and servers. And if you would, I know lots of you love to serve, and so stop out at the Welcome Center and sign up there at the coffee place. The service is now shown on the TV monitor there that's newly installed, thanks to Earl McDowell and J.D. Wallace. We also have pharmacist Jacob Tillman, active member here, often an usher with his young son, Grant. From the VA, there are some pharmacists over in the second floor of the education building. After the service, they're there to help with anything you want to ask them about over in room 224, 222. I think it's at this end of the hallway. So those are a couple of thoughts there. We often pray for each other and the persons on the screen that are still in our hearts in prayer. Janet had Hobson had surgery on her back. Pray for Doug, Earl, and Ken. We've been praying for a Buchholz high schooler, Leah Paxton. She has Hodgkin's lymphoma. We lifted her in prayer, and God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. And Leah, would you stand that we can celebrate God and your wonderful, great recovery? That's very exciting, and I know your parents were lifted as you were with the prayers of people, and so we're very, very grateful as you are. Those are what I'd like us to keep in our hearts. Would you join me in prayer now? But it's so good to come into this house and to say welcome home, and it is great to be home. We want to be home in your presence, and so come in as you already have this morning, and your Spirit infuse us and dwell within us and surround us. Help us to not neglect the cares of this world, but to let them rest for a period as we come into your presence. Indeed, God, may your presence go out into all the cares that we have in the world. We thank you for the healing that has come for Leah, and as we continue to pray for others that are on our hearts right now, these that we've lifted on the screen and those whom we know in our hearts. My heart goes out today, O God, to the Syrian people, and as the images have come of enormous malnutrition. And we're grateful now that Doctors Without Borders and other aid agencies are finally at long last, after what is it, 4 years of war, are able to go in and bring some aid. We pray for a quick end to that conflict somehow, God. Only you, I think, can come in and bring healing to a torn nation. And to our troubled world, we continue to pray for it, and we pray that we might be instruments of your peace, even as St. Francis prayed, in our own homes, in our own persons, and in our own spheres of influence. We are so grateful, God, for Dr. Fox and Linda, for them coming to the University of Florida and the Gainesville community and the warm embrace they've made of all of us here in this community and beyond. And for this opportunity today to express our embrace and thanks and appreciation for who they are, we pray for President Fox as he shares from the Word of God today. have your will and your way in all of our lives as we continue to seek to walk with you, to be your instruments of peace and love and service. For this we pray in the name of Christ our Lord, who taught us when we gather together to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Ushers, would you come now, and we'll receive our morning offering. Pray with me again, would you? God, we give you thanks that you've blessed so abundantly. We don't take that for granted. We, out of gratitude to you, give towards the work that you've called us to be about, to this church and to the community and the world beyond. Bless these gifts to that end, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. My name is Noelle Mercer, and today's sermon will be singing Hold It Together by Matt Maher. In this song, the singer is singing about love giving us through hardships and uniting people. One of the lines in the song says, "Love will hold us together, make us a shelter to weather the storm." This means that we as Christians need to unite together under the love of God to face the difficulties life throws our way. 1 Corinthians 13:4-8 states, "Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails." This verse talks about how God's love is never-ending and will never be forgotten by us. When we feel the farthest from God, we can look to others for guidance and support, and God will find us. As the body of Christ, we are called to support one another and build a shelter to brave the storms of life, knowing God will protect us. Now singing is the lovely Julia Burton.
Thank you.
right. Thank you. Thank you. Julia, what a beautiful, beautiful solo. Nicole, thanks for the intro. And Sunlight, thanks for always being there. Dr. Fox, you've got a lot of future UF students there. Yeah. If they can get in. That's a tough place to get in, isn't it? That's another matter for another day. If you Google Dr. Fox on Google, you'll learn a lot. You know, from Duke University, University of Illinois, Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, where he's a Master of Divinity. He's been professor of electrical and computer engineering at the University of Illinois and at Purdue University, and then dean and provost at Cornell University, and a very dynamic leader there at Cornell. Linda, who we're grateful to have here this morning near the front, is an art historian in her own right, with degrees from the University of Chicago and Cornell University, and also went to Trinity and graduated from Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, where she majored in biblical studies. Actually, I have a gift for you all in that bag. I keep forgetting to bring it up, and it's some Trinity memorabilia and some other nice things, like one of my books. I know you'll want that book. Somebody has to have them, don't they? At Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, where she and Kent met, we have three sons and a daughter and one granddaughter. Linda has a passion for helping children, early childhood education, and helping the various groups that are working diligently in those areas work together in healthy communities. And early on in their visit, or their arriving here, Linda visited Faith Mission on the east side of town and Kids Camp, and we're very grateful for her interest and support of those. The Foxes and Trinity, I believe, share much in common, but I'll mention three. One, the importance of embracing our community in helpful and supportive ways. That the church isn't a separatistic sort of thing, but we're engaged in the community, and you know that from the life of Trinity and Mission Boxes and all the ways that you're engaged here in lots of ways. And speaking of engagement, one of our members, Dr. Paul Davenport. Paul, where are you? There you are. Paul Davenport is head of the University Faculty Senate, which is a very important role. Paul, we congratulate you for that. I know you go to a lot of meetings, and I know you're that's an important thing. And Paul is leading this, as he has for the last many, many years, the mission trip to the medical mission trip in the spring break. Secondly, I think we share in common a belief that faith and science are allies and partners. Faith and science, faith and knowledge, are complementary and not antagonists, like sometimes is promoted. And thirdly, we share in common the idea that our deep Christian faith is best lived in a posture of love and acceptance towards all others and in lives of service and an appreciation of diversity. But mostly I would share that Jan and my experience has come to be that they are kind, humble, gracious, down-to-earth people seeking to be and do what God has called and gifted them to do. I'm sure they welcome our prayers as they leave the University of Florida. And now, would you give them a warm Trinity welcome as Dr. Fox comes to share with us? Thank you.
Thank you so much, Pastor Dan. Since the very first hour that I was announced as the University of Florida's president, Dan and Jan have extended an incredible welcome to Linda and me. And one of the very few disappointments I've had this past year is to learn several months ago that Dan is going to be taking a richly deserved retirement. It's really clear to me that our community has been blessed to have Dr. Dan as a visible and impactful leader in Gainesville. Thank you both, Jan and Dan. Linda and I, over the past 12 months, have made many friends and colleagues here in Gainesville and at the University of Florida. And it's been no surprise to either of us to find that many of those friends and colleagues are members here at Trinity. Thank you, Trinity, for your personal warm welcome to us. But more importantly, thank you for making a positive difference and being a light in Gainesville and throughout literally our globe. I personally also thank each one of you for your prayers for the University of Florida, and specifically for the 51,000 souls and lives, our students that are a part of that university. Please continue to pray for each one of them. But one of the most important components of my job, one of the most important attributes of my job, is to communicate and to speak on behalf of the University of Florida, both internally within the university and to external audiences. However, today, I'm not speaking on behalf of the university or as president of the University of Florida, but I'm speaking personally as a fellow believer and a follower of Christ, as a Christian. And what I say in this sermon isn't intended to represent, obviously, the position of the university. And in fact, I'm sure at the university there are many students and faculty and alumni would disagree with some or maybe all of what I have to say. But you know what? I accept that, and actually, I actually welcome it. I hope this is not misunderstood. But I work to encourage and support the expression of all faith, and even those that express a lack of faith on our campus, including those that are anti-religious. The different perspectives that I see and encourage help each one of us learn, and actually it helps me personally grow and develop in my understanding of my own personal faith and my walk with God. The strength of a university and an academic environment is built to some degree on this different views of life and different views of God, including in the area of personal faith and religion. And it really strengthens me when there are other people that disagree with me and I have the opportunity to learn from them and hopefully them from me. Well, good morning. My personal faith journey would take the entire 20 minutes that's been allocated for the sermon this morning. But let me say simply that it was in college when my personal relationship with God grew and began to become an important part of my life. My first name is actually not Kent, it's Wesley, and I was named after John Wesley, and my roots are in a Methodist church in western Oklahoma. But it was not until college at Duke that my faith became real. In the 1970s, due to the expository and biblical preaching of a pastor in a local church in Durham, North Carolina, scores of college students committed their lives to ministry and to serving God through serving others. Over 100 of us from that ministry went from Duke, from University of North Carolina, and from NC State on to different seminaries and divinity schools, including Gordon Conwell, Dallas Theological Seminary, Asbury, Fuller, and the Divinity School where Linda and I met, Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. I had no connection with that seminary previously or its denomination, the Evangelical Free Church, but I was impressed by the multi-denominational background of their professors and their focus on academic excellence and their commitment to the authority of the Bible. And due to that one line in my resume that says I have a Master of Divinity degree from Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, my personal faith has been very visible throughout my career, including my time as an engineering professor and a university administrator. Every time someone introduces me, and it occurs almost daily, at some meeting or banquet, they get to stumble over that tongue twister of a word, evangelical, which rightly tags me as a Christian. When I was in seminary, I took classes on homiletics. Now, homiletics is just a fancy seminary word for preaching. And as that university administrator for the past 20 years, I've not had a lot of opportunity to preach and to deliver sermons. However, when I was a faculty member at the University of Illinois, previous to my time as administrator, for 12 years I gave many sermons at a little church that Linda and our family attended called Stratford Park Bible Chapel. Stratford Park wasn't a church like the size of Trinity. I think all the members could fit in the top first two rows here. But it did give us an opportunity to serve and for our family to grow. I served as chairman of the Board of Elders, chairman as the Board of Deacons, head of the Children's Church, middle school, Sunday school teacher, and janitor, although not all of those roles at the same time, at least not all of them, not most of them. And except for the rare occasion, such as this morning, the closest I now get to giving sermons is when I deliver the university commencement address. And as many of you, I'm sure, have observed, U.S. has a lot of commencements. I lost count this past year at 20. I work hard to keep my 15-minute commencement addresses pastoral. That doesn't mean we pray or read scripture at graduation, but I work to make the message personal and meaningful and deliver a message to the graduates that they will remember and will make a difference in their lives. My two commencement addresses at graduation last month were on joy. I spoke about how after commencement ceremony, they would be entering into a stressful, uncertain, new phase of their life. And as a brand new president this past year, I had experienced the very same thing that they would be experiencing. I shared that in the midst of the stress of my having a new job and being a part of a new community, I worked to have a sense of self-deprecating humor. I described how I tried not to take myself too seriously this past year, and I reminded each one of them about all the silly videos they had seen of me throughout the past year, trading jobs on April Fool's Day with the head football coach, attempting to skateboard and dance to Whip the Nene. There'll be demos afterwards outside the coffee. Trying to lead the Mr. Two-Bits cheer on national TV, and dancing as Darth Vader in yoga. And during that address, I also displayed a photo of 5,000 students sitting in the very same place our graduating students were sitting just 4 months previously. And that was 5,000 freshman students sitting there at convocation, their very first day on campus. And I told our graduating students that I had just the previous week attended a memorial service for one of the students in that panoramic photo. A student whose smile and sense of humor had made a difference on our campus in the 4 short months he was at the university. Freshman Landon Rogers, from actually here in Gainesville and whose family I'm sure some of you know, collapsed and passed away on November 19th while he was working out with the Air Force ROTC. One of his U.S. teachers was his ROTC instructor for Aerospace 100, Major General Johanna Hopley. Major General Hopley's strongest memory of Landon as a student is how he handled an assignment she gave to make a presentation in class. Landon was well known already for his grin, and he chose as his topic for that class the effect of smiling. Landon's class presentation indeed made his class break out in smiles and laughter. And Landon ended that presentation in his class with a quote from Mother Teresa. He read, "I will never understand all the good that a simple smile can accomplish." Well, in addition to that panoramic shot of those several thousand or 5,000 freshman students, we also had shots that university photography had taken, close-ups of many of the students in the crowd. And indeed, we found Landon in one of those smiles, and I showed that picture to our graduating students a few weeks ago, And indeed, it was the beaming smile of Landon. And I told our seniors that Landon's smile was his gift to us. And I concluded the message by urging the graduating students to remember to take joy in their lives, to laugh, to be intentional in their smiling, and purposeful in their humor, and that it would be good for them, and more importantly, it would be good for others, and indeed it would make them better leaders. Another opportunity I have to communicate is with our students through a monthly column in the Independent Florida Alligator, a campus newspaper. I've started working on my January column, which is due next week. And when I work on those columns, I work hard to make them personal and indeed pastoral. Not administrative speak, which is not easy as a president, but personal. And to provide a message that I think is important. And I actually try to make it a little edgy so they'll actually read it. You won't be surprised to learn that the subject that I'm working on for my alligator column is joy. The importance of intentional smiles and encouraging humor, and the difference that can make in ourselves and all of those that are around us. Well, given all that background, you now know why the subject of this morning's sermon is joy, intentional joy. There are over 200 references in the Bible from the beginning nearly to the end that reference joy and being joyful. The most recognized of those, I think, are two passages from the New Testament. The first being that Christmas passage that we heard this past month from Luke 2. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And the second passage, probably best known, is in Galatians, and it describes the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such things is no law." Well, my choice for today's scripture is not in Luke or Galatians, but Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, depending on what part of the country you come from. Habakkuk is the shortest book in the Old Testament, and it's near the end of the Old Testament. And we're going to look at just the last three verses of that very short book from the Old Testament. It's called Habakkuk's Doxology, verses 17 through 19 of chapter 3. You can see it on the screen, so let me read it to you. "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vine, for the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, and the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stall. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places." How would you describe joy? To me, it's more than fun, even more than happiness. Many of you know of, have heard of, or may have read books by Rick or Kay Warren of Saddleback Church in California. Kay published a book last year entitled "Choose Joy, Happiness Because Happiness Isn't Enough." Choose joy because happiness isn't enough. Kay argues in her book that joy is a quiet confidence, a settled assurance. It's peace. And the reason being is that there is an almighty God who controls our ultimate destiny. I don't want to pick an argument with Rick or Kay Warren, but I would argue that joy is even more than that. Even more than quiet confidence and subtle assurance and peace. It is something that it should be and is outwardly visible. It's a state of being and life that is not only internal, but also external, and makes a difference in the people around us. I want to make three brief personal observations before we look at these verses in Habakkuk. My first observation is that some of the most joyless and humorless people I know are people of faith, Christians. Now, I have yet to meet such a person in Gainesville. So maybe it's an attribute of the Midwest or upstate New York. But regardless, that should not be the case. We should be the most joyful. My second personal observation is that I, Kent Fox, appear sometimes as one of those visibly joyless people. And I'll explain more in just a few minutes. Third personal observation is that real life often, usually, does not encourage nor enable joy. As the bumper sticker says, life happens. We see this first in the verses of our text of Habakkuk. Verse 17 of that chapter talked about a joyless situation, talked about a lack of fruit on the tree, no crops in the ground, and no animals in the barn. And if you're a farmer, you know that there isn't anything less joyful than that for your profession. Well, I have 3 points from our passage. The first is found in verse 18, and it says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. As believers and followers of God, there indeed is an enduring reason for our joy that's beyond our personal circumstances. And although I firmly believe that it is important for everyone to have a sense of humor, to work and having fun, to have an encouraging smile, it is also impossible at times in the crush of life's problems. And as believers, though, followers of our Lord, in the hardest of times, there's still something that is enduring. There's a steadfast source of our joy. And that's mentioned here. That's the Lord, and that's the God of our salvation. We have an enduring reason for our joy. The second is that joy has to be intentional. Joy in the Bible is an active word. It's typically used in phrases like, take joy, be joyful, have joy. It's a fruit that has to be intentionally cultivated and nurtured and encouraged. And indeed, we have to be purposeful and intentional in our joy. When I was provost at Cornell University, I observed that many of the 1,800 faculty seemed to be unhappy in their professions. Now, in reality, professors and faculty have the very best jobs in the world. Opportunities to study what they want to study, opportunities to make a difference in college students' lives, and to conduct research in their areas of interest. But the faculty that I was talking to only wanted to talk about how hard and difficult it was to be a professor. So in my great wisdom and skill as an administrator, I decided I would fix the problem. I'm not sure why you're laughing. I bought all the deans and department chairs a book by Barbara Minster called The Joyful Professor. And I asked the department chairs to share the book with every one of their faculty members. Now, the short book is about being intentionally joyful as a faculty member. And how, indeed, it is a richly rewarding occupation and profession. Well, the feedback that I got from the deans and the department chairs was indeed, as you I could tell from your laughter, that the faculty weren't happy with my attempt to make them happy. And I learned, now these are not the University of Florida faculty, but I learned that they were happiest when indeed they were unhappy. It has to be intentional. The last point I would share is that joy should be visible, and therefore it will make a difference. I mentioned that I am an example of someone who doesn't always express joy in my life or make joy a gift that I give to others. Let me give you a brief example that is real similar
to a recent email that I received from one of the University of Florida's academic deans, which I'll read to you. So often when I'm by myself, or I think I'm by myself, and I'm thinking deep thoughts, I tend to frown and scowl. And this is not a good idea as University of Florida's president when I'm walking across the Plaza of the Americas looking worried with a frown on my face because our students and our faculty think something terrible has happened to the university. And it's also, frankly, not a great witness as to what it means to be a Christian. I first became self-aware of this when I was an engineering school head of the day. On two occasions, as I walked across the quad to meet my dean of our college, coming out of the building, because he had just met with the dean, was the head of the School of Mechanical Engineering, Franklin Capera. And twice, as he saw me, he looked at me and said, "Cheer up, Kent, it can't be that bad." Well, I quickly learned to say, as soon as I saw him in return, "Cheer up, Frank, it can't be that bad," before he could say it to me. But he made a point that my demeanor didn't reflect reality. And I'm not alone in realizing how much the way we look, the way we act, and even the way we smile can affect others. Let me read you briefly an email I received from one of our college deans after commencement this past month, very similar to my own experience. "Dear Kent, walking out of the O-Dome this afternoon, I realized that I forgot to tell you how much I appreciated your commencement address." I stuck that in just to impress you. "Your thoughtful advice hit home, I am sure, not just with the graduates, but with all of those in the audience. And I know your words struck a chord with me." Here's the point. "Colleagues who see me walking to or from my office have sometimes commented that I look like I have the weight of the world on my shoulders. My expression is not intentional. I think I'm always looking ahead, and I fail to appreciate the moment and how much I have to be grateful for. I hope to keep your wife's advice in mind as I make a conscious effort to smile and share all that is going well with others. Merry Christmas." A joy that indeed is rooted in our enduring God and is visibly shared with others through our smiles, our humor, our compassion, and our acts of love for those around us will make a difference. The smiles and humor of Landon Rogers for the 4 months he was on our campus were indeed gifts to the university and an amazing and enduring witness to his personal faith in our God. My prayer for this congregation at Trinity, my prayer for each one of you, and my prayer particularly for myself, is that you and I will be intentional about our joy. In our world and in our lives, there's every possible reason to worry, to be sad, to scowl, to frown, particularly when physical and emotional pain is placed on joy. However, there's even more reason to be joyful in our loving God and to be intentional and visible in that joy. We will be blessed, and more importantly, we will be a blessing. The last reference to joy in the Bible is in the book of Jude, another short book, this time at the end of the New Testament, Jude verses 24 to 25. And like what we saw in Habakkuk, these verses are Jude's doxology. I'm going to read this reference to joy as my closing prayer. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen."
Wow, what a great morning and what a great blessing. We're grateful, very grateful. Now would you stand as Aaron leads us in our closing hymn, after which we'll have a benediction, and then Kent and Linda, well, you've seen this, I think. Great joy on the faces, but somewhat as they sing Sweet, Sweet Spirit at the end. You're closing him.
Nothing can compare.
someone's hand and receive the benediction. Now may the wonderful love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus, and the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.